Hey church, thank you for joining us today. If you are new to MCC, we would love to meet you. Please stop by our Connection Center in the foyer under the Welcome Home sign. We have a gift for you there, and we would also love to answer any questions that you may have. Last week, Pastor Brandon mentioned our connection cards, and here is your reminder to fill one out each week. They can be found by scanning the QR code on the back of your worship guide, or there is a physical card in the seat back pocket in front of you. Please fill them out with as much information as you are comfortable, and also write down any prayer requests you may have. As you may know, our focus this year is on prayer, and every Monday in our staff meeting, we pray over your prayer requests. I can say personally how encouraged I am by our congregation's commitment to prayer. Just last Monday, we got a card that was a praise for something that we had been praying for consistently for weeks. This person wrote on a connection card week after week for this prayer to be answered. And what a joy it was to come alongside them and to praise our Lord for the work that He had done. So keep filling out those cards and allowing us to pray with you. This Thursday, May 2nd, is the National Day of Prayer. Join us on social media at noon for a video that will direct you on ways to pray for our church and our nation. Are you looking for an opportunity to serve? We have two dates for you to write down, May 9th and 21st. Those days will be our next two VBS decorating days. Anyone is invited to come help and snacks will be provided. Email Karen at millcreek.org with any questions. Have a great week in the Lord.
Would you stand with us as we celebrate this morning?
Hope that's in the blood. This future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hand. And all I need you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you already won.
His mercy is waiting, manna for today. Gone, I know you're not. You are my hope and stay. And when the sea is raging, your Spirit is my help. He'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well. Oh, I know that it is well. Don't know what you're doing, story ends. We will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense.
Sing that to him this morning.
And I know how the story ends. We will be with you one day. You're my Savior, my defense. Fills the streets to look upon the one who bled and saved me and walk with him through all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear. In the end, we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Sing that again.
And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. So let it be today, we shout the hymn. Angels and the saints, we raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Good morning. My name's Ryan Dugan. I'm part of a C group here. I'm a leader here in a C group. And today, I have the privilege to read God's word with you. We will be in Habakkuk 3, reading verses 1 and 2, and then jumping down to verses 17 through 19. As you turn there, I have to tell a quick little story. My son and my wife were talking about going to the beach. Weather's getting nice out. And my son says, "Mom, if I get eaten by a shark, it's okay. I'll be in heaven." And it's easy to go, "Oh, that's cute," you know, and completely miss what was just on display, a little glimpse of what we like to call childlike faith, that he's five. He has his whole life to live ahead of him and ride bikes and grow up and be strong and get a job. And he said, "If I die today, man, it's okay, because I know where I'll be at." He knows that if he confesses with his mouth Jesus is Lord and believes it in his heart God raised him from the dead, he'll be saved. Habakkuk 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years revive it, in the midst of the years make it known. In wrath remember mercy. Now down to 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You guys may be seated, and let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us breath this morning that we may get up, gather together to be encouraged and stirred up in affection for you and for each other. God, last week we learned the righteous shall live by faith. Lord, give us childlike faith that we would hear your word and believe. Lord, that we would have faith in the gathering together, whether it's C groups, D groups, or here as the full body, to be trained and equipped by Pastor Brandon. God, that we would know you. Lord, like you said to your father, that this is salvation, that we would know you. Lord, as we press in to know you this morning, may we be rooted, built up in Christ, established in faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ryan. And thank you, Weston, for that reminder of our eternal hope that we have. What an encouraging story. If you have your Bible still, remain there in Habakkuk chapter 3. I'd like to just make mention of the fact that this is our last week in the book of Habakkuk. Maybe this is your first time through the book. I would encourage you that you do not let it be your last time through this book. It is a very encouraging minor prophet, but as we seek to continue our theme of prayer through the year and focusing on prayer, we looked at the prayer of Habakkuk in his message and conversation with God. And then next week, we'll be launching into a new series in Jonah. Pastor Sam will be preaching to us and opening up that series, looking at Jonah and his prayers, how Jonah is praying through his time. A lot of times we just think of Jonah and the big whale, and that is true. There's a big whale or big fish that eats him, and we all know that story, but there's a lot more to that prophet than just a big fish. And we are excited to see how prayer is utilized in that minor prophet as well, and how prayer is utilized in the Old Testament. But have you guys ever had a conversation that forever changed your life? Maybe that conversation was asking your spouse to marry you. Maybe it was that the conversation started of saying, hey, will you marry me? That's a conversation. They said yes. Maybe that conversation changed you. Or maybe there was a conversation with your boss or a friend that just forever changed the trajectory of your life. Maybe it was a conversation with a friend that shared with you the good news of Jesus Christ, and that forever changed the course of your life. Well, for me, as I was thinking about the importance of conversations, the conversations that weigh heavily in our lives, I really started to think through a conversation that had a very strong impact on the course of my life. Yes, there's a conversation with my mom as a young person that really instructed me in the ways of faith and how to grow. There's conversations with my dad where he instructed me in how to grow in my faith as well. But I vividly remember a conversation that took place while I was in middle school that forever changed my life in its course. See, I was an eighth grade boy in youth group, which if you don't know anything about youth group ministry, middle school is the worst, and eighth grade boys are the pinnacle of the worst. And I was a terror in church, like terror. I share some stories here with the staff, like one time we flooded the church, and we just did all kinds of bad things to the church. We were a terror on the church, so bad that I don't think anybody in my home church growing up in Michigan saw any potential in me. Like, this guy's going to end up as a convict. I just know it, right? And I remember vividly, I came back to a buddy's wedding, and I was in seminary at the time, and I was sitting next to a lady who was a youth leader, and she said, what are you doing now, Brandon? Like, where are you at school? Like, what are you doing? I said, actually, I'm in seminary. I'm studying to become a pastor. And she looked at me and said, I would have never thought that. So that was the hope that my church had. I mean, the type of boy that I was. But I remember a conversation that I had with my youth pastor, whose name was Bud Hall. See, my youth pastor had a conversation with me that changed how I viewed myself, that changed how I viewed ministry. It changed everything for me. Every summer, our youth group would do backyard Bible clubs. We'd go into different houses of the church and different members of the church in their houses and host a backyard Bible club for kids in the neighborhood. And I remember that my goal in backyard Bible clubs was to make sure that I was the game leader or the craft leader or the snack leader, because you could have fun, you could build something, or you could eat something. And those were all things that I was very good at. So I made sure to sign up early so I could get that. But I remember one year I was challenged by Pastor Bud Hall to say, hey, Brandon, this year, I know you always sign up for that, but you should sign up to teach a lesson. My eighth grade year. And I looked at him like he had three heads, because I was like, there's not a chance in the world that this guy's going to teach a lesson. And he said, I think you should do it, and I'll help you. And I looked at him, and I said, well, if you're going to invest in me, I'll give it a shot, but you're going to regret it. I'm just telling you. Like, it's going to be bad. So I signed up to teach this lesson, and as I taught the lesson, it was something that started to build inside of me a heart for ministry that I had no idea was building there. See, it wasn't that conversation that where he asked me to teach the lesson that changed my life. It was the conversation where he said, Brandon, afterwards, he said, Brandon, I feel like you have ministry potential. Right? I think that you did a really good job, and this is something that you could do. And nobody ever told me that. Like I said, I was a terror. Most people were like, just keep this kid away from anything flammable, right? And he was like, I see potential in you. So the next year, I signed up to teach a Bible lesson. And the next year, I taught another Bible lesson. And the year after that, I led one of the groups, and I kept leading the groups until I graduated. And then God so ordained in my life for me to go to Bible college, where I ended up in seminary, and now I stand up every single Sunday morning and preach to a congregation of believers from God's Word. If you would have told me that in eighth grade, running to sign up to be a craft leader, I would have never believed you. But God used that conversation to forever change the course of my life. And today we're going to see that the power of a conversation and its transformative effects were very evident in the life of Habakkuk. That as he has this conversation with God, it's not a casual conversation. They're not talking about sports or the news. No, this conversation is going to forever change Habakkuk as a man. So I want to recap real quick as we close out our time in Habakkuk. We've seen that Habakkuk has been wrestling with God and his plans, and he's been asking God some very important questions. And God, in his divine grace and mercy, has been answering and guiding Habakkuk through those questions. And it's in God's final response that we examined last week that we see that he told Habakkuk the very important truth, the truth that kind of is the hinge point of the book of Habakkuk. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. What he's saying in that is that the righteous are going to be the people who enter into righteousness by faith, but then they also continue to live by faith. That in the midst of the uncertainty that's coming for Judah, the pain, even the wrestling that you have, Habakkuk, you must run back to the faith that you have in God, that he is sovereign and that he is all-powerful. He's encouraging Habakkuk, and he's encouraging Judah, and he's encouraging all of us, because Paul then applies this passage to us as New Testament believers, that we should be living by faith in the midst of uncertainty. That faith actually means, we looked at this last week, that we pursue God even when it doesn't make sense. Even when God feels silent, that we pursue him in faith. And that is what faith is. We live by faith in who God is, not in who we are or we can accomplish or what we can understand. We live by faith in who God is. It's on the heels of this declaration that the righteous shall live by faith, that we find Habakkuk's final response to God. And his final response to God is not a question. He's asked two questions. God has answered both of them. And now he ends with a prayer. I want to examine that prayer today. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. There's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigayun, which is how you actually pronounce that. Ryan and I looked it up because it's a Hebrew word. It does not look like it's pronounced that way, but it is. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk opens this prayer very beautifully and eloquently, but what we see is that as he started in a posture of prayer and questioning and wrestling with God, now he concludes his time in that same posture of prayer, expressing now, instead of questions, his dependency upon God. And that's an important transition that takes place in this book. He starts wrestling and questioning God, and he ends in full dependency upon God. And he composes this prayer song. We'll look at the song at the end of this prayer, but this prayer song, also referred to as a psalm, because that's what the psalms are. They are prayer songs. He composes this psalm that's going to guide Judah through the difficulty of the coming days of the captivity. And this psalm is really a tool to help Judah. That's why he records it for us. It encompasses the vision that God gave him. It encompasses his transformation. And it encompasses the encouragement that God gives us at the end of this chapter. So we see that Habakkuk transitions from this nervous and skittish prophet in the very beginning who's questioning God as to why these things are happening, to now he's a confident man of faith. And we see that transition take place here all throughout chapter 3. The first thing that we see in that transition is that Habakkuk's newfound persona is found in his fear. And the first point that we have here is Habakkuk's fear in verse 2. He says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear? Habakkuk has been given this vision of the Lord that was promised in Habakkuk 2:3. Sometime between the end of Habakkuk 2 and the beginning of Habakkuk 3, he's received the vision. And then now in Habakkuk 3, he's going to communicate that vision to the people in verses 3 through 16. We see that it's after this vision that Habakkuk is now declaring that he has a fear of the Lord in his prayer. And that's exactly where an encounter with God should leave us. It's exactly where a conversation with God should leave us. It should leave us in reverent fear of who God is and what he's capable of doing. There's examples all throughout Scripture of that. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is ushered into the throne room, and as he stands in the throne room, he falls down and he says, Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He realizes the magnificence of who God is, and then he says that in reverential fear, Woe is me. Or John in Revelation 1, verse 17, as he's ushered into the throne room and is writing the book of Revelation, he saw Jesus and he fell at his feet as if dead, it's recorded for us. So when people see or people experience the magnitude of who God is, it leaves them in fear. It leaves them with a holy fear of who God is. And this holy fear that's described here in Habakkuk and Isaiah and in Revelation and in John, what we see is that this holy fear is essential to us having a right relationship with God. That if we are going to love and have a correct relationship with God, then there must be a holy fear that overcomes us, that we cannot misunderstand the type of fear that Habakkuk has here. Because I think when we hear that term fear, for a lot of us, we think of all of the scary things in the world. All of the things that give us fear, like scary movies or eerie abyss, whatever that scary place is, right? We think of those scary places and we say, that is fear. Or we think of scary people. Maybe there's been people in our lives who invoked fear in us because they were harmful to us. See, there's two types of fear that we generally associate with that term fear. There's an abusive fear and a submissive fear. See, an abusive fear is a fear that comes through threat of harm. And maybe you've been the unfortunate recipient of an abusive fear. Maybe that's come through parents or it's come through a spouse. And what you felt is that there's a fear that you have of that person because their desire is to control and manipulate you. They use the threat of harm, they use the threat of manipulation to control and harm you. And I'd love to say, I'm sorry that is your experience with fear, that it is an abusive fear. But people take that abusive fear that they've gone through or they've endured, and then they apply it towards the fear of the Lord, and it's a wrong application. Because if that abusive fear was true of God, then God would be a cold and callous and cruel God who does not love us, but desires to control and manipulate us. That's not what Habakkuk is saying here. In fact, the whole chapter would lend itself to a different interpretation. Because if that was his view of who God was, well, then why would he write a song about him? He's not Taylor Swift. He doesn't write a song about the abusive people in his life. No, the song that he's writing is a song of praise to who God is. So he's not writing about an abusive fear. Rather, he's writing about a submissive fear that he has of God. And the submissive fear is this. It's a respect for something that inspires awe and reverence. A respect for something that inspires awe and reverence. And this is the type of fear that Habakkuk has towards the Lord. It's a fear that sees the magnitude of who God is, the power of who God is, and then humbly understands who we are before that holy God. And then we realize that we are nothing before Him, and we realize that we must have fear of who He is. A fear that says we will willingly and humbly submit to you. See, Habakkuk sees very clearly that God is all-powerful. God lays that out to him. He says, I'm going to use Babylon. I'm going to use them as a tool. They're a powerful tool, but I am powerful enough to use them. So he sees very clearly that God is all-powerful and sovereign, and then he gives God the respect and the fear that is due to God. See, fear that Habakkuk is describing here is a respect for who God is. It's a respect that God is God and I am not. That is holy fear. That God, you are God, that you are sovereign, that you're all powerful and I am not. That you are big, God, and I am small. This fear is born out of a deep and intimate understanding of who God is. Habakkuk's fear is not built out of the threat of violence. And this fear that he has allows him to walk by faith. This fear that he has allows him to willingly subject himself to a magnificent God. Let me give you an example of this type of fear. So I have three brothers. My oldest brother's name is Austin. So growing up, Austin, as the older brother who is 3 years older than I, we grew up doing brotherly things together. So we loved hockey. We'd play knee hockey in the basement. We love fishing and hunting, so we'd do that. We'd ride bikes together. We love playing video games together. And our relationship was largely built out of love for one another. I say largely, because he liked to beat me up, okay? But we loved each other, and I loved him. And that was the nature of our relationship. But that nature of our relationship was always tested when my parents would leave, because they would say, Austin, you're in charge. Now, Austin was the babysitter, and he was in charge, and he had this unlimited power at his fingertips to control all three of us boys. And all of a sudden, that relationship that was built on love, well, then he became the enemy. He was the babysitter, and I didn't respect his rules because he was one of us, except now he was a double agent working for mom and dad. He was going to report on everything that we did back to mom and dad. They did this and they did that. So we would bribe him with things. I would give him Easter candy. Be like, hey, take my candy. Just don't tell mom that I did that. And he knew the price, so he would up the price. No doubt that I'm pretty sure he got paid more by my parents if he found things out. That's just my view of the situation. But our relationship was built on love, but it really wasn't built on respect or fear. I didn't have a respect or a fear for who he was until we moved away and got jobs. And I have a picture of my brother today. I want to put that picture up there if we can. That's my brother. Okay? So that's the guy who babysat me. So I look at this picture and I say, hey, Austin, could you send me a picture of you as like a police officer? So he works in SWAT out in Kenosha, Wisconsin. This was the least cool picture that he sent me. He sent me 20 pictures. And like all of them are him like clearing rooms, like looking like super tough, like something from a movie. So I'm like, what's the least cool picture of my brother? This was it. And that's still a pretty cool picture. So you can imagine that at Christmas time when we get together, I'm like talking about the church and everything that's happening. And his stories just one up everything that we do, right? He's like, yeah, so we served a search warrant on a meth house. And I'm like, cool. Someone fell asleep in my service. Like... So he just one-ups everything we do. But as I look at this picture, that's the guy that babysat me. If that's the guy that babysat me today, I would do whatever he said. Right? I'd be like, yeah, yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. Right? And the idea is that as I saw who my brother became, as I gained a deeper understanding of who my brother is now, my fear grew of him. And my fear is not that my brother would hurt me, because I know that we have a loving relationship. My fear is that he commands respect in his position. He commands respect in the authority that he holds as a police officer. He demands that authority. He demands that fear just by his position. You see, when I saw this picture of him, he wasn't my older brother babysitter anymore. He's Austin, the SWAT officer. And understanding who he was caused me to fear him more. And that's exactly what happened to Habakkuk, that he was receiving a fuller picture of who God was. And as he received a fuller picture of who God was, his understanding of God grew. And as his understanding grew, his fear grew. Because now he didn't see God as just, oh, a God who I love. And that there's people who just emphasize that, oh, God is love, and we love God, and we love God, and we love God, and we love God. But we also need to fear God and respect God. Yes, there should be love, but yes, there should be a fear and respect that accompanies that love that says, you are God, and I am not. And Habakkuk realizes that as he understands God more, and it leads him to deeper reverential fear of who God is. See, as we understand God deeper, it should lead us to deeper fear. And that deeper fear of God is essential to properly understanding who God is. You see, weak Christianity is born out of Christianity that lacks a fear of God. Weak Christians are Christians who have no fear of God. Weak Christians are Christians who say, oh yeah, I love God. I love him, he's great. But they have no fear for who he is as the sovereign creator of all things. The God who spoke everything into existence. See, if we don't fear God, well then we will wrestle to obey him. If we don't fear God, then we won't trust him that he is good. If we don't fear God, then we won't desire to turn from our sin, because the wrath of God won't be waiting for us on the other end of it, because it's just a God of love. You see, we need to fear God especially as we lean into difficulty and uncertainty. Proverbs tells us that a deep fear of who God is the beginning of wisdom. That wisdom is born out of this respect for who God is. And church, I think that a big problem in our churches today is this, is that there are preachers and churches who do not properly fear God. That they don't fear God like they should. In fact, what they do is they make God just a slightly bigger version of who they are. And because God's just a slightly bigger version of them, they don't really trust him. They really trust their own ability. Their ability to grow their church, their ability to do things, their ability to build programs and all these different things. When church, what should grip our churches is a reverential fear of who God is, like it did for Habakkuk. That we fear God for the God that he is. And it makes me beg the question and ask the question of our churches, what would happen to the church in America if a reverential fear of God swept across us? What would happen to the gospel in Erie County if a reverential fear swept across the churches that do worship here in this county? What would happen? So the question that is begged out of all of this is, well then how do I grow my fear of God? How do I grow this fear that you're talking about? And the answer is by seeing clearly who God is in his word, and also seeing him clearly in the circumstances of our lives. We deepen our fear of God by seeing him clearly in his word. That's what it's saying here. That we grow our fear by growing our understanding of God. And the way that we grow our understanding of God is not by saying, God, hit me with a lightning bolt so I understand you more. No, it's saying, God, show me who you are in the pages of Scripture. God, reveal yourself to me in your love letter to me. And as we study this book, we see clearer pictures of who God is. We see his magnitude. And as we see his magnitude, we see what he does in Israel. We see what he does in the early church. We see what he does through the gospel proclamation of Paul to the early churches. As we see who God is, it leaves us in fear. That as we walk through uncertainty, as we walk through pain and difficulty, God is the one who sustains us, that he inspires us to fear and respect of him through the study of his word. That's what Habakkuk is doing. He saw who God was in the vision that he was given, and that caused him to fear God. So we do not have the time to do it today. I wish we did, but we'd be up here for the next hour to look at verses 3 through 16. But I want you to go home and study it for yourself. We want to encourage you to study God's word for yourself and not just get it from me on Sunday mornings. It should be something we're doing all throughout the week. So go home and read verses 3 through 16. And as you do, focus and meditate on how big and how awesome God is, and let it just inspire fear inside of your soul, that that is the God who saved you, that that is the God who loves you, and that is the God of this church. Let it be an encouragement to you today that the more you see God's power, the more you see God's love and his sovereignty, like Habakkuk, the more you'll fear him and respect him as the Lord of everything. And as you fear God more, it will change how you see your difficulties. It'll change how you see your hardships. It will change how you see faith. Which brings us to our second point. Habakkuk's fear leads him to deeper faith. Habakkuk's faith is found in verses 17 through 19. Let me read those for you. It says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. That's how we know it's a song. He closes by saying that this was a song that was to be composed for Israel. Habakkuk closes his prayer with a hymn to the Lord. He closes his prayer by saying that this is the song that I want you to sing as you go into captivity. As everything, like the dark days come, this is the song of your captivity. I like to believe that this is probably the song that Daniel and his friends sang as they went into captivity. Or Esther sang that God, we know that the fig tree would not blossom, yet we will rejoice in you. Inspiring deeper faith. See, it's in these words that Habakkuk pens that he's describing really a worst case scenario for Israel. That it's a very depressing picture in verse 17 of a fruitless tree, of barren fields and empty barns. A picture that in a lot of ways can be lost on us in our 21st century mindset, because Israel existed in an agrarian society. So all of the things that he's describing here are the economy failing, the source of food and sustenance and provision drying up and not being there. There's no food. There's no economy. There's no money. There's poverty. And the lack of these things would have meant that your life was in jeopardy. There's no Jewish Wegmans that they could run out to and just get more food. This was their society, was built on these things. So he's saying, even when everything collapses, yet I will rejoice. That image of the fruitless trees and the empty fields and the empty stalls begs the question, God, how can you sustain life in these conditions? How can you sustain life in these conditions? And Habakkuk declares that these are very unfortunate circumstances, but in these very unfortunate circumstances, they become the soil in which faith can grow, in which faith can multiply, in which faith can take root. You see, we see that faith being rooted in the fact that in verse 18, he uses the word yet. Powerful word. It's a contrasting word. He's saying, this is what we see. This is what we know. Calamity, unfortunate circumstances, despair, and difficulty. That is verse 17. Yet, very powerful word. And what he's saying is that despite all of these circumstances, I will rejoice and have joy and trust in the God of my salvation. Now, the Jews would have been asking as they went into captivity, what's happening? Does Habakkuk know something that we don't? And the answer is yes. He knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God is still in control. He knows that God will still bring salvation even if it feels like it's dead. God is still working. So Habakkuk's faith here, his faith was unnatural. It's not natural to have faith in the midst of these circumstances. It defies logic, the type of faith that he had, for him to rejoice in the Lord without the tangible everyday blessings of food and fruit and animals to harvest. Without those tangible blessings, that is the substance of pure faith. What he's saying is that God, I don't need success. God, I don't need prosperity. God, I don't need health. I don't even need safety or comfort to have faith in you. My faith is beyond all of those things. I think so many times our faith is in those things. God, I'll have faith if I'm comfortable, if I'm successful, if I'm healthy, if... But Habakkuk's not preaching that. The message of Scripture is not, I will have faith if, it's I'll have faith yet I don't have these. See, the strength for him to have faith in these adverse conditions comes from God himself. Look at what he says. He says in verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He's saying that faith in God requires God's strength. That the faith that we need for the difficulty that we're facing in our lives requires us to be dependent upon God's strength. He's saying that the strength that he had to power through the difficult days was not built inside of him. It was not because he was a special person. The faith that he had was the product of God's work in his life. He says, God the Lord is my strength. See, the strength that you need as you face difficulty, as you face hardship, as you face diagnoses and prodigal sons or prodigal daughters or whatever it is, as you face those tough times, the substance of your faith is not going to be found in your strength and your fortitude, but it's going to be found in God, that he is your strength. That when your eyes can only see hardship or your eyes are only ever clouded with tears of the hardship and the loss that you're experiencing, then you need to walk by faith, and that faith is the product of an understanding of who God is. Trust in God to strengthen you for your hard days, so that as you walk through those difficult days, inevitably what will happen is this: the world will start to say, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you endure the difficulty of this. I don't know how you are walking through the loss of a loved one. I don't know how you're doing any of these things. And your answer can very clearly be Habakkuk's answer, which is this: God the Lord is my strength. The strength that I have in light of the loss, the strength that I have in light of the sickness or the pain or whatever it is, it doesn't come from me, it comes from God. And our suffering points very clearly back to God. You see, the idea here is that Habakkuk is declaring that he is going to rejoice in the God of his salvation, that his faith was in the fact that God would bring salvation. That's what caused him to rejoice. Not that any of this stuff would get better, and it was the fact that God would bring salvation. And Habakkuk was specifically rejoicing in the salvation that was going to come from Israel, for God said he was going to save them. So his faith is a future faith in the salvation of Israel from the captivity. You see, his faith was far off. There was the captivity that was in between, but he knew that God would save his people, and he knew that God would redeem them. So he rejoices in this coming salvation, but Habakkuk, church, only knew in part what we know in full. That when we read that this, I will take joy in the God of my salvation, we read it on the other side of the cross, that the salvation that was promised to the Jews was a coming salvation, but there is a greater salvation that is promised in Jesus Christ and the cross. And that greater salvation that is promised causes us to take joy as Christians. That as we face uncertainty and difficulty, we can rejoice because we know that salvation has already come. He was rejoicing that salvation would come. We're rejoicing in the fact that salvation has come. And our salvation was named Jesus Christ. See, the only way that we can have faith in God when we encounter difficulty is because we know that on the other side of this life is eternity. And it's eternity in heaven. We sang about that. Gil does a wonderful job of picking the songs every single Sunday. And we sang about the hymn of heaven that we will declare for all of eternity. And we'll rejoice in heaven because our faith is made sight. Our salvation is made complete. And we will rejoice in that. You see, our faith in this coming salvation, our faith in the salvation that was won for us from sin and hardship motivates us to rejoice in God. That no matter what life throws at you, the worst that life can throw at you is this: it can destroy your physical body. But the promise of salvation is not that we'll have our physical bodies forever, but that we will have eternity with Jesus Christ. So the world can destroy our physical bodies, but it cannot destroy what salvation won for us through Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. That's why we can rejoice when the health diagnosis comes. That's why we can rejoice when we go to Presque Isle and the sharks are going to eat us. Because there's a hope of heaven that's outside of all of this. We can rejoice because as Christians, this life is the closest to hell you will ever be. Think about that. That if eternity waits for us, this is the closest to hell we will ever be if we have salvation. If we have a faith that justifies us before a holy God. So if you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus, well, then I can tell you that as a Christian, this life is the closest to hell for me. But if you're not a Christian, that this life is the closest for heaven for you. And I can understand that if this is the closest you will ever get to heaven, if this is as good as it's going to get for you, then I understand why you get upset when this life gets you down and lets you down. I understand why you get upset when this life doesn't meet your expectations. Because what you're saying is, the closest I'll ever be for heaven actually let me down. Actually did not fulfill what I wanted. I understand why you feel discouraged when the closest you'll ever be to heaven doesn't give you the promise of full joy. And this life won't. But I'm here to tell you today that this doesn't have to be the closest that you'll ever be to heaven. I can tell you that you can be closer by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. I can tell you that He is the only way that we can experience salvation, that He sent Jesus as the perfect God-man to die in our place and for our sins, that your sin deserves hell. Your sin deserves for you to be forever in hell and this to be the closest to heaven that you ever get. But Jesus flipped that. Jesus said, let me take their sin upon myself so that they can walk free and enjoy the joys of heaven because I paid for their sin in full. We must place our faith and trust in Him that He's the one that can save us. And if that's where your heart is at today, that you want and desire that salvation, then today can be the day that you say with Habakkuk, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. We would love to share that with you. See, the faith that you have comes from the fear and the respect for who God is, and He wants to be your Savior. He wants you to have that reverential fear of who He is. Because if we don't have that reverential fear now, one day in judgment, we will have the other type of fear. The fear that says that God's wrath will be poured out on all sin and injustice. See, church, if your fear of God leads you away from faith in God, then you have the wrong fear. Our fear in God should lead us to faith in an all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign, and loving God. Because proper fear and proper respect for God will always lead you towards faith in Christ. And proper fear inspires deeper trust and faith, which will ultimately culminate in transformed worship. So I want to close our time looking at Habakkuk's worship. It's our last point. And I promise you it's our shortest. See, it's interesting to note here, if we were to just back up and look at the whole book of Habakkuk, it's interesting to note that Habakkuk's book opens with depressing questions. It opens with, why does evil triumph? Why are you going to use evil Babylon? It opens with a depressing context, but how does it end? It ends in song. It ends in worship. It ends in declaring that God is the God of my salvation, that God is my strength, that I will rejoice in the Lord. It ends in a song of praise to God. You say, how does that happen? Well, Habakkuk's circumstances didn't change, people. Captivity's still coming. God didn't say, okay, well, I'll just not put you into captivity. And then he rejoices. No, God says, I'm going to still see my plan through. The circumstances did not change. God's answer did not change. It was still going to be Babylon. It was still going to be captivity. But what does change is this. What changes was Habakkuk's understanding of who God was. See, Habakkuk went into this saying, God, how can this happen? And he left it saying, God, you are sovereign Lord over everything. See, throughout the book of Habakkuk, he's learning more and more and more about who God is and what his plans and what his purposes are. You see, the conversation that he had with God allowed him to understand God deeper, and that brought him back to worship. That he saw God's power, he saw God's sovereignty, that deepened his faith because the theme verse of Habakkuk is this: the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous don't live by sight or understanding or their own strength. The righteous shall live by faith. That even when we can't see the end to our circumstances, that we live by faith. Even when the fig tree does not blossom, even when the economy collapses, even when the other candidate wins, even when our whole nation is crumbling, even when there's tornadoes and calamity all around us, even when we cannot see it, we rejoice because God is working it all together for his good and for his plans and for his purposes. That even when our diagnosis is bad, even when the prodigal never comes home, even when you lose the love of your life, God is still in control. That's the message of Habakkuk. That our circumstances don't need to be favorable for God to be in control. That God is just in control. And that's when we have faith. And that's what we have faith in, is that God is bigger than these difficulties. That he can use them for his good. That God can take that diagnosis or that loss or that loved one that's run away, and he can use that even for his name and his glory to be made known in the earth. That's how big my God is. That's the God that I have fear of. That's the God that I have faith in. And that's the God that I worship. A God who has already won. And that song is the message of Habakkuk, that we rejoice in a God who has already won. So as the worship team comes, I want us to worship. A lot of times we end our sermons in kind of like a reverential, like kind of thought and prayer, but I want to end in worship today because Habakkuk ends in worship. And I want you to sing out. I want you to sing that if you are in the midst of calamity, you should be singing the loudest, because that's the message of Habakkuk, that your faith isn't a God who is above everything. See, worship isn't about a vibe. Worship isn't about a feeling. Worship isn't about hands that are raised. Worship isn't about a music. It's not about a band. It's not about smoke. It's not about lights. Worship is about God. That's the definition of worship, to ascribe worth to something. So if you say it kind of lispy, that's how you define worship. You say worth-ip, right? Because it's worth going to God. That's what we do in our worship, and we worship God. What we're saying is this: you are worthy. God, my circumstances are difficult. My circumstances are hard. The calamity just keeps growing, but you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor and worship. That even though I'm going through this, you're worth it, and God, I need you. That's why we worship. That's why we sing out. That's why we tell people of the goodness of who God is. We're ascribing worth to his name, that when it becomes When that becomes our understanding of worship, well, then worship actually deepens our faith. What we do here on Sunday as we sing, we're trying to sing truth. We're trying to sing that in the midst of the face of difficulty, you can declare who God is. And as we worship, we're deepening our fear and respect of who God is. We're deepening our faith. So as I pray and as we sing, I invite you to worship. I know your heart might be heavy and difficult today. Let your worship triumph over that because your faith and your fear is in a God who is above those circumstances. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we have a book like Habakkuk, a book that shows us that, God, even though we wrestle with difficulty and hardship and evil and all of these things, God, it reminds us that you are God and we are not. That you are in control and we are not. That God, that there's a peace that outlasts darkness, that there is hope that is in the blood of Jesus, that there's a future grace that awaits for us because our salvation has come. And God, we rejoice in that. That there is eternity waiting for us. God, I pray that if there's somebody here today that's wrestling with worship, wrestling with this because they do not have their salvation realized, God, I pray that they would come down front and pray today. Our front is always open for people to pray. Pastor Sam and his wife Brittany are down here. They would love nothing more than to pray with you today and pray for you today. That you would understand that your salvation has come and you can rejoice in the God of your salvation. God, I pray that our worship will be pleasurable and pleasing to your ears today because you are worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us?
That outlasts in darkness, hope that's in the blood, this future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won, so I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hand. All I need you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. There's mercy in the waiting, manna for today, and when it's gone, I know you're not. You are my hope and stay. And when the sea is raging, your spirit is my help. You'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well. Oh, I know that it is well. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, I know what you've done.
I sent people. Go, love God, love others. Have a great week in the Lord.
And I know how the story